Today's scripture reading comes from John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends.
It's great to have you with us. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we are so pleased to have you here. As we were singing that last song and as we were praying the prayer a few moments ago, made me think of our lesson tonight. We're going to be talking about the problem of evil, pain, and suffering. And that's not sitting through the sermon tonight. But it is something that we need to think about and to contemplate with all the recent things that have happened in the world in which we live. I hope you'll be back for that. As it relates to giving gifts, particularly giving gifts to your significant other, your wife or your husband, sometimes what is impractical can prove to be more meaningful and more deeply appreciated than what is impractical. I learned this early on in our marriage. I think I knew it even before we got married. But in case you still have a need for refreshment on this idea, I would say this. It's probably better to send your wife some flowers and a sweet note than to buy her a new mop and a broom. I just think that might work a lot better. And in a similar way, the skill with which we serve the Lord is not as important as the love with which it is rendered. In fact, I would say this, that love must be the prime motivator in Christian service. Now, I'm not saying that doctrinal accuracy is unimportant, because it is very important. But if love is our primary motivator, we will also be very interested in diligently pursuing exactly what it is that our Lord desires. He himself said, if you love me, what are you going to do? You're going to keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 15. The problem is that sometimes there is much more we would like to do for the Lord. If it were not for our fear or hesitancy about what others might think about us or what others might say about us. But what we need to do is just set aside any sort of self-conscious feeling such as that, any self-imposed limitations that we might have, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with our heart filled with love and devotion for Him. And there will be some risks involved in that. But the rewards far outweigh the dangers along the way. And I say that to introduce the thoughts of our lesson this morning from John chapter 12. And before we read that passage together, beginning in verse 1. I want to set the stage a bit by looking at the context. If you remember, Jesus had returned to Jerusalem. He had been out of town for a while in order to avoid some of the rising, growing tides of antagonism and hostility of the Jewish leaders. You see, we had mentioned earlier, I believe, that there's a certain timetable involved in Christ's ministry, a time in which he would die for our sins. And so on occasion, he would pass through the crowd or he would go out of town for a while because it was not yet time for him to give his life on the cross. But now he's back. He comes back to Jerusalem. And the final week of his ministry on this earth, he is making daily trips into town, into Jerusalem. He's staying in Bethany at the home of Lazarus, who, if you might remember, was just raised from the dead in the previous chapter, and the home of Mary and Martha, all who were his beloved friends. He would stay there at night. But now he was back in the region, back in Jerusalem, and things were beginning to take shape as he readied himself to make the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world. So as we read this text, you might just kind of get a feeling of a foreboding shadow, the cross looming on the horizon as all of these things are taking place. And we begin our reading at verse 1. It says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, or anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance from the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold? And for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." John 12 verses 1 through 8. Now looking at that event, there's so many wonderful things here for us. You can look at the parallel over in Mark chapter 14. We'll look at that as well for in some detail. But we notice something about love, something about the characteristics of love, namely that love is extravagant, that love is humble, and that love is spontaneous. Those are three characteristics we notice from this particular event in the life and ministry of Jesus. Take a look first at the extravagance of love. In verse 3 of our text, it says, Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now that's something we have to think, a picture in our mind is happening. The fact that Mary's deed was extravagant is evidenced by the shocked look on the face of Judas and the rest of the disciples. For Judas asked the question, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to poor people? What's interesting about that in verse 5 is how amazing, how hard-hearted and callous a person could be, as was Judas, because the text says in verse 6, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he used to keep the money box and he used to pilfer what was put into it. Amazing to me how people can mask ambition and greed under a veil of feigned devotion to the Lord. Paul warned Timothy of such in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He spoke of depraved men who supposed that godliness was a means of gain. Now, he said godliness actually is a means of gain when accompanied by contentment. But he was talking about certain depraved, twisted thinking people who were using religion to get rich. And he warned Timothy about that. And Paul also warned Titus of a similar thing in Titus chapter 1, verse 11, of some particular men who were teaching things they ought not to teach for sordid, I think I like the translation, shameful or some version like that better, but for shameful gain. They were teaching what ought not to be taught because they wanted to get rich. They wanted to get rich. Unfortunately, we would have to admit that there are many people today who use the religious inclination of the people around them to line their own pockets. Some of these may be on television with their own show and every 3 or 4 minutes ask you to send in your money. But I can't judge what their motives are in that regard, but certainly there's a warning to be considered. Judas's concern was a poor sham. It was feigned, because John exploited that. John exposed that, rather, in the next verse that followed. Now, John wasn't trying to be mean. John is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And God wanted us to know that information, to know particularly that Judas was not real about his pretended indignation. And that speaks to the fact that even in this indirect comment, God is providing a warning against greed and avarice in the work of the Lord. The extravagance of Mary's love is so obvious. I mean, a pound of perfume, if that's 16 ounces, that's a lot. I mean, once in a while I buy my wife a little perfume, you know, on some occasion. She tells me usually what to get, what the name of it is, and I go in there and find it. And that's my sum total of picking it out. But it's like 3 or 4 ounces, maybe just 2 ounces, just a little bit. It'll last her a long time. And we're glad she doesn't use more of it, because it a little bit goes a long way, if you understand what I'm saying. I didn't mean that exactly how it sounded, but but you know, a pound is quite a bit. And Judas, who happened to know a lot about the value of things, said it's worth 300 denarii, $500. To them, that would be 300 days' wages, almost a year to get that. And this particular kind of perfume was that which was found on the high mountain plains of the Himalayas. I mean, long way off. So it was a very, very precious thing. But here it is. Okay, what are you going to do for Jesus? What had come into Mary's mind? What came into her heart? She wanted to give Jesus the best she had. That's what she wanted to do. And that's what love does. Love gives the best. You may be familiar with the story about the gift of the Magi. It was made into a little made-for-television kind of movie one time. I think I saw it. Maybe you've read about this. An American couple by the name of Jim and Della. They were so poor, but they loved each other so much. Each of them had a unique possession. For Della, it was her long, beautiful hair. And for Jim, it was a shiny gold watch. At Christmas time, in order to buy one another a gift, Della sold her hair and used the money to buy a beautiful platinum chain for Jim's watch. And when she gave it to him, he looked a little amazed, a little dumbfounded, and slowly pulled out his gift for her, which was an expensive set of tortoise-shelled combs with jeweled edges, which he had purchased by selling his watch. The story had such a powerful meaning. Each had given their very best, and that's what true love does. Genuine love does not count that kind of cost. It's worth any cost. And our love for the Lord needs to be extravagant. We need to give all that there is to give. Why? Because that's what real love does. And that's how we measure love. For God so loved the world that what did He do? He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3, verse 16. Now Mary, in my mind, didn't take out that bottle of perfume and just kind of pour out a few drops on His feet. I picture her as taking that out and pouring it. Pouring it on, as Mark says, His head, and here in John, His feet. Not a contradiction, but indicates that on His head and His feet. And I picture that as being something that she gave little thought to how much it was worth. She just wanted to show her love for Him in that particular act. And that's what love does. It pours itself out. I always pictured her as just dumping the whole, using the whole thing. And she may have. Although some of the more recent translations kind of give us the idea that she may have saved some for His actual burial. But just you picture her as using it all for Jesus. In one of the children's songs that maybe we've sung years and years ago. Not a new one, an old one. You remember the song, Love is Nothing Till You Give It Away? till you give it away. And then at the end, you end up having more. It's a cycle of love. When you give love, you receive. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive, Jesus says. But as we give, we find ourselves to be the greater recipient. Don't give God just the tiniest little amount of your love. Don't give the Lord just a little bit and hold back the rest. Just pour it out to Him. He deserves it. Pour it all on the altar of His love. I picture this as an image that I get when I read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. A living sacrifice. One of the more interesting studies in the Old Testament might be to look up that drink offering. And to know that this drink offering was part of that Old Testament Levitical system of sacrifice. Paul has described his own life as he neared the end of that life. He said he had been poured out. His sacrifice had been poured out. That was his life. That was his mission. And so think of love's extravagance. And think of the fact that everything we have, all that we are, everything that we could be belongs to Him. He deserves it. Let's give it to Him by the way we live and we love and we sacrifice for others. In the second place, I'm impressed with love's humility. It says Mary took out that pound of very costly perfume of pure lard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I'm struck with the humility of that, because that would be, I don't know, that would seem kind of embarrassing to be in her position and to come into this situation and to do that very humble act of service that she did. But love is seldom the pathway to glory in an earthly sense. In the case of Jesus, His love led Him to the most unsavory kind of death, the painful crucifixion on a cross, the humbling sacrifice and mistreatment that He endured because of His love for us. And love is also that which led Mary into receiving the reproach of Judas and the other disciples who were on that occasion present. Bernard translates the parallel account in Mark chapter 14 using these words. He says, they roared against her. So she comes in, and maybe there's a conversation going on, maybe not, but she takes out this perfume and begins anointing His head and His feet and wiping it with her hair and all of that. And you would expect sometimes to receive reproach from your enemies. That was often the case with Christ and His disciples. But now to receive that reproach from his own followers would have been mighty tough. They roared against her, condemning her for having had the extravagance and wasting all of this perfume when it could have helped poor people. Now we know, of course, that was not true in Judas's mind. But isn't it interesting that our Lord Jesus Christ provides calming reassurance to Mary and says in verse 7, let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Jesus came to her defense. Let her alone. Mary's example, as mentioned in Mark's account, Mark 14, verse 9. Her example of humble service to God would be something that we would be talking about here this morning, October the 8th, 2017. These many, many years later. For Mark said, truly I say to you, Jesus said this in Mark, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Who would have thought? She comes in there and she does this very humbling act, and it's something that people continue to talk about these hundreds of years after the fact. And the point to underscore is this: a good work for Jesus does not die in the performance of that good work. I'm going to go out and do a good work for the Lord today. Great, that's wonderful. But it won't end today, because the influence of that work will live on even after the work itself is accomplished. Someone has rightly observed that the poor do not suffer from a lack of money in the hands of others, but from a lack of love in their hearts. So Mary demonstrated the extravagant nature of love in what she did. So here you have Mary and you have Judas. One is sort of put up against the other in this story, showing a completely different view of life. And we have to ask ourselves, as we look at that story, we have to ask ourselves, now which kind of life do we want to live? Do we want to be like Mary, or do we want to be like Judas? On the one hand, Judas was selfish, stingy, sarcastic, and critical. In fact, he was moved by Satan to betray the Lord. His life was filled with unhappiness and ended in bitter suicide. For in Judas, the circle of love never got around all the way. Mary, on the other hand, was sincere, self-sacrificing. She was a devoted servant of the Lord, a loyal friend, a faithful disciple, willing to pour it all out for Jesus. But what we learn is, when we pour out love, pride gets washed away. And conversely, if pride lingers, it prevents the love that we want to demonstrate from ever having its full impact. It can't get past the pride. So let the love wash away the pride. It wasn't an easy thing for her to do what she did, but it's the only thing she knew to do. What kind of life do you want to live? What kind of life are you living? Sometimes we have to take self-inventory. Is it a selfish life? Is it a self-sacrificing life? Is it a life that is just only critical? Or is it a life that is loving? When our love is poured out, we're the greater recipients. The poem says, "The more you love, the more you'll find that life is good and friends are kind. For only what we give away enriches us from day to day." And that's true. Love is extravagant. It's humble. And let me say thirdly in our lesson this morning that love is spontaneous. In this amazing event, I'm of the opinion, and I won't be hard and cling to that idea, but I'm of the opinion that Mary didn't really think through what she was going to do completely. She may have. She seems to have been preoccupied with concerns about the Lord and oblivious to the cultural standards of the time. Because a respectable woman would surely not have, in that culture, let her hair down in public the way that Mary did. A respectable woman in that culture would certainly not have used her hair to have dried the feet of Jesus on that occasion. But yet, as she does that, it's in a demonstration of the utmost humility, profoundest love, and deepest respect. You know, if she had really planned things out meticulously, she might have brought a towel, you know. If I'm going to do this, I want to be ready to do this. In Mark's account, Jesus explains her actions and says simply, she's done what she could. She's done what she could. She used what she had where she was at to do the thing that she needed to do. And you know, it brings us back to a very important point. Perhaps she did what she did because she was a good listener. Back in the day, earlier in their ministry, Mary and Martha had this little thing going on where they had company over, and Mary was just sitting at the feet of Jesus, just taking it all in. And Martha was moving around, distracted by taking care of the needs of her guests. And then she says, "Well, Lord, command her to help, have her come and help me." And Jesus said, "No, she's chosen the good part. She was a good listener." Jesus had over and over again been talking about his coming death, more so as the time drew near. And now they're right on the precipice of the events connected to Calvary. And from a human perspective, the situation looked bleak. Other disciples were trying to block that out of their mind. Some may have been blinded to it altogether. But Mary was listening. She knew that Jesus was going to die. Human nature is avoid what is unpleasant, but Mary did what she could. She prepared the body of Jesus for burial. Starting here and now with anointing his head and his feet, Jesus said, "She has done what she could." Much of the good that is done in the name of Jesus today is done by people on the spur of the moment. And to some extent, that's a good thing, isn't it? I think it is a good thing. Programs are good. Programs have their place in the life of the congregation of the Lord's people. Planning and organizing are essential ingredients to the success of the church and its mission. We need all that. That's important. But on a daily basis, in the life of each one of us as individual disciples, what we really need are those moments where love acts on the spur of the moment according to the opportunity. Where it's a spontaneous combustion of good work. That's what we need. Some of you probably remember the day when you barbecued in a grill with charcoals in it. I have one of those gas grills now. It's got all spoiled, rotten on that. Just click a button, poof, it's there. You know, you're ready to go in a few minutes. But back in the day, so young people don't understand this, we really suffered. We had to go out there, and we had to pile up that charcoal in there, get it in a little pile so it's close together, and then we would pour this lighter fluid all over it. Just soak that baby, you know, get it all ready to go. And then you could stand back, light the match, flip it in there, and pow, you had fire. And it was exciting. Of course, you couldn't really cook then. You had to wait for it, you know, to kind of simmer down and for the coal to get red hot. But I kind of picture Christian service and the idea of pouring out our love before the Lord in this way, sort of like this. Because love is our primary motive in Christian service, when we fuel the fire in our heart with His love for us and our love for Him and are always ready to act upon what He has told us to do, then what happens is, as an opportunity presents itself, pow, the fire's lit and there you go. You got everything ready. The charcoal is all piled up, the fluid's on it, and you're just going out into life like this, and here's an opportunity. Poof! It's ready to go, and you're ready to act upon it. You're always ready to do good to all men, especially those of the household of the faith, because you're of that mindset, looking for an opportunity to show the love of Jesus, looking for an opportunity to share the message of the gospel. All of that's because you're prepared for that. And that's what love causes us to do. Paul says it this way, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." And so as you go through life and you see, here's an opportunity to do something good for someone. Wait a minute. Let me call one of the elders and see if it's okay if I do that. No, that's really not what they want or what Jesus wants. He wants you to take that opportunity and in the name of Jesus do that good deed or share that good message or whatever it is. Give that word of encouragement because that's the right thing to do. Let love be the prime motivator in all that you do. Give God all that you have. Complete that circle of love. Pour out your love before the world and be the light of the world as Jesus tells us to be. And so this morning, as we draw the lesson to a close, we have to ask the question, do you love God? Have you offered to Him your life in obedience to His will? If you need to come to Him and give your life to Him, and if we can help you in any way, let us know how we might help. As we stand together and as we sing this song, we'd ask you to come.